Okay, so the real question is, Super Bowl is today, so let me hear who's rooting for the Seahawks. All right, Patriots. Ooh. Don't care. Any? Wow. Lots of Patriots. I know that's that Colts connection, the Patriots connection, all of that. It's gonna be a fun one. We'll see. All right. I want to start today with a story. Way back in the ancient ages of the 1900s, when I was 19 years old, my mom and dad led me to Christ when I was a kid, and I grew up with this understanding that as followers of Jesus, that we are called to share our faith. And through my middle school days, high school days, college days, I was not ashamed of Jesus. I mean, Jesus transformed my life as a kid. I was baptized. I saw the transformation of the life of my family and you know, played high school sports and all those things. And so, again, I was a follower of Jesus. I tried to reflect that in my words and my personality, who I was. But it probably wasn't until I was 19 that I actually ventured outside of that comfort zone and had an opportunity to share my faith in a place that I've never been to before, with a group of people that I've never been to before. When I was 19, I was in college in Minneapolis at a small Bible college, is where my wife and I met and became a part of an outreach program. Can't remember the name of it. I can vaguely remember the leader, but there was a group of us that wanted to grow and knowing Jesus and being able to communicate our faith. Because as we said earlier, we have the hope of the world in Jesus, and how do I live that? And I remember that the leader of this group had a planned kind of, we're going to drive across the nation and we're going to go to this place and we're going to share our faith. And they put the date on the calendar. And for the next several months, these 18, 19, and 20-year-olds, we just developed a relationship, built community. We studied God's word. We learned how to articulate our faith. We prayed for one another. We fasted because we wanted to make sure that our heads and our hearts were in alignment with where God was leading us. And this was before the day of email and iPhone, so I remember, because this was kind of a mission. I sat down and wrote letters to the people that I loved and that cared about me. I was a poor college student, and I'm going to work that a little bit. Can you give me some money so I can go do this thing to tell people about Jesus? And again, I remember the leader. I don't remember her name. And I don't know if it was crazy faith or if it was just being crazy, right? She loaded up two vans of 18, 19-year-old, 20-year-olds. We drove from Minneapolis all the way down to New Orleans. And I had never done this before. I was so uncomfortable. This was so much outside of my comfort zone. And we were going to go into the streets of New Orleans and share our faith and see if people would be receptive. It was not just New Orleans, but it was on Bourbon Street. And it was not just on Bourbon Street, but it was during Mardi Gras. Oh, yeah. That's why I said, was it crazy or was it crazy faith? I don't know. But it was something in my life as a 19-year-old to this day that I remember very vividly, because there is something that we believe as followers of Jesus, that we are not called to hold that hope to ourselves. And again, I'm a basketball guy. We are not to be ball hogs of the freedom of Jesus. We're not called to be ball hogs of the hope that we have in Jesus. Everything that we exist for as followers of Jesus and as a Christian church is to turn it outward. And so I share that story with you today, because through this entire series that we have been through in grounding ourselves in God's word, it means nothing if we don't turn it outward. Do you agree with that, followers of Jesus? If so, just say amen. It means nothing if we keep it to ourselves. The transformation that we have experienced in Jesus has always been meant to give away. Today, as we finish the series, whether you're new and met a few guests in our foyer today, glad that you were here. Whether you missed a couple of parts of our series, no worries. This idea that you see on the screens in Latin, sola scriptura, the idea is that we as followers of Jesus, yes, we dedicate our lives to the life of Jesus, but we follow the life of Jesus in scripture. And we've said this for the weeks. We don't trust the text blindly just because someone said so. We trust the text. We trust the authority of the text because we trust the one behind the text, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we have journeyed through that for several weeks. And here is the icing on the cake, the finality of all of this. Again, we have to take everything that we've learned about the gospel, and it has to be turned outward. Because if not, then the church and Jesus followers, all they become is just another country club in a community doing their own thing. And that is not what God intended for the church. Amen? So today, as we finish this series, I just want to give you what has been on my heart for weeks, and I want to throw some challenges out and some grace out there and feel like God is calling us into a season of looking externally. So here is the key idea for this week. As followers of Jesus, we sit under his word, we soak up his word, and we are sent by his word. As followers of Jesus, we sit under his word, we soak up his word, and we are sent by his word. What does that mean? We sit under his word. That means as followers of Jesus Christ, yes, our lives are committed to Christ. He reigns, we don't. He's in charge, we're not. And as a byproduct of that, we look into God's word. Not only are we submitted to the authority of God, but to the authority of Scripture. That is how we find out how we live and have healthy marriages, how we engage in our community, how we lead businesses with honesty and integrity. We soak up his word. In other words, as followers of Jesus Christ, you just can't sit there and stare at it. And again, I know that sounds sarcastic. It's not meant to be. There is no osmosis that takes place by just putting it on my table. As I said last week, there has to be a long game. I have to read it and reread it. I have to engage in it. I have to wrestle with it. I have to struggle with it. Words that we have used over the past few weeks is that we need to renew our minds in Scripture. We said that we need to dwell on it, soak on it, let it absorb into us. Last week we said that the Scripture is like a scalpel. It cuts deep inside of us to expose the parts of us that are not Christ-like and then to heal us into the image of Christ. So if we sit under it and if we are soaking it, then ultimately, as I said earlier, then we are sent by God. We are sent by his word. We are commissioned to be followers of Jesus that go out into this world to make a difference. God sends you and I out into the world to share the good news in the day-to-day of our work, our college campuses, our cul-de-sacs. And then sometimes Jesus will lead us not only into the comfortable places and sharing our faith, but he'll take us into countries and cultures and continents and even the streets of Mardi Gras to share our faith. So today we're going to open up Scripture, and we're going to look at a passage that really addresses this in the book of Romans chapter 10. And again, I encourage you each and every week, let's journey together. Bring your Bibles, whether they're digital or print. Don't just trust me. Dig into this. Take some notes. Those get handed out of the door. They're in the email each and every week. Let's grow our faith individually and corporately. And Paul, in Romans chapter 10, touches this idea of what it means to be an externally focused follower of Jesus. And he says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 12. He says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile." I'll qualify that in a minute. "Because the same Lord is the Lord of," help me out, "the Lord of" what? "Of all." He is the same Lord of all and richly blesses, help me out again, all. This side's got it right over here. Blesses all who call on his name. Paul is highlighting two categories of people that existed in the first century. There was the Jewish culture and pretty much everybody else, which were called Gentiles. And Jesus came into the world not just for the Jews and not just for the Gentiles. Jesus came into the world for all people. And the good news is that that applies today, that everyone sitting in this place today, whether you're a seeker or you've been running from God or you've known God for most of your life, that Jesus Christ came into this world embodied in truth for you. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in a religious home or an irreligious home, he came for you. It doesn't matter if you grew up agnostic or atheist or Christian, he came for you. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, black or white, have lots of degrees in front of your name, or you dropped out in high school, Jesus Christ came for you. Every man, every woman, every child, as what it says here, that calls on the name of the Lord, Christ shows up. Verse 13, here's what it says. "For everyone who calls," every man, every woman, every child, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, help me out, saved. Saved from what? How about ourselves? How about that dirty little word that culture does not like to mention, but it exists in every single one of us? We are saved from our sin. Sin is our brokenness. It is our rebellion. It is our arrogance. It is our pride. Sin are the deep shadows of our life. It's our lust. It's our anger. It's our jealousy. It's our gossip. It's all of the things that live inside of us that blow up relationships with one another and blow up our relationship with God. Jesus came to save us from that. Jesus came to save us from a life of insignificance, of hopelessness, of a life that lacks purpose. And Jesus even teaches a difficult teaching in Scripture that he came and saved us, that if we remain rebellious and arrogant towards God, that Jesus came to save us from an eternity separated from a loving God. Our choice. What's fascinating as we pull away from the text just for a few moments is that Paul, this guy, is not just repeating the teachings of Jesus, which is really important, really important. But he's also got some skin in the game. Paul was, he was at the top of the food chain when it came to money, when it came to the family, when it came to education. I mean, if there was an elite of the elite in the first century, it was Paul. And yet he was rebellious towards God. He was religious. He thought he loved God, but he persecuted people left and right. And then Jesus gets a hold of his life supernaturally. Acts chapter 8, you can read it on your own, or the rest of the book of Acts before that, gets a hold of his life. And Paul calls on the name of Jesus, and he's saved. He's renewed. He's redeemed. So this is not just Paul copying and pasting what Jesus said, even though that is important. This is a man who actually lived it, breathed it, and did it. He's got skin in the game. And then he says something very interesting in 14, and I think it's the tension that we need to walk through as a church, as followers of Jesus. And again, it's a good tension. Here's what he said. So how can people call on the name of the Lord? I'm paraphrasing. How do people get saved? How do people follow Jesus? And here's what he says. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Paul uses something that's familiar with every one of us in this room. He begins with the end in mind. He begins with the end in mind. For instance, we understand that thinking. Let's just say you've got a big event that you're going to do in June. You put it on the calendar, June 27th. Let's pick a random day. And you're going to put it on the calendar. And from that date on June 27th, you work backwards from the end in mind, right? And this is what we're going to do 12 weeks out. And this is what we're going to do 8 weeks out and 4 weeks out and 3 days out. And this is what we're going to do on the day of. You work with the end in mind. Maybe you want to go to Florida. We were in Florida last week, 45 degrees when we landed. I know you feel bad for us, but 45 degrees. But maybe you want to go to Florida in the spring, and maybe you want to kind of look better, and you want to sit on the beach and maybe be able to be out there and feel good about yourself. And so April 25th is the date, all right? And for the next few weeks, working backwards, I want to make sure that I'm feeling good, looking good on the beaches of Southwest Florida. So here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to eat and not eat for the next 8 weeks. Here's my exercise regimen. Here's the weights that I'm going to lift. Here's the cardio that I'm going to do. Here's the parties that I'm going to avoid. You do it with the end in mind. If you're with me, say yeah. Paul is using that rationale to talk about something more important than losing weight and strategy planning. He's talking about some of the sequences that take place in order for someone to call on the name of God. Not that we manipulate, not that we control, but that are orchestrated by God himself. I'll put them up on the screen here just a little bit. And working kind of with the end in mind. Go back to that one, guys, real quick. So if someone calls on the name of Christ, what are some of the sequences? What are some of the things that need to take place in a person's life and in a person's heart? Well, here it is. Starting from the bottom up, that if they're going to call on Christ, then somewhere they got to be able to believe in Christ. And if they're going to believe in Christ, then somehow they got to hear of Christ. And somehow if they're going to hear of Christ, someone's actually got to preach the good news of Jesus. What I love about this passage is the consistency of the Word of God. And one of the things that comes through this, as we're about to find out, is that God continues to use his creations, you and me, to make a difference in this world. It's a good thing. God doesn't need us, but he chooses us. God doesn't have to do anything through us, but he wants to partner with us, his creations, as a creator God. And one of the greatest ways that God makes a difference in this world is through you, through me. Yeah, God can reveal himself supernaturally. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, you can read it online that how God is showing up in dreams and visions, particularly in the Islamic community all over the world. God can do that. God can do supernatural. I've heard of people that have found Jesus because God reveals himself in the beauty of creation. God can do that because he's God. However, the vast majority of the way that God reaches people that are far from him is through what? People. Through your story. Through your brokenness. Through your hope. So God works through you and through me. Number two is a word that I think we need to talk about. It says that, how can they hear without preaching? Well, Steve, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Aren't you're up there and you're the preacher and you're preaching. Amen, brother. Well, I guess to a degree. But let's think bigger than that, because the actual wording here for preaching is the word proclamation. And the idea of proclamation is anyone that shares good news. It's not just a preacher on a pulpit on a Sunday saying what he or she feels. It is a follower of Jesus Christ proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they live. That is what is indicated here. And I believe in my heart of hearts that we are created to share good news, right? And some of us are really good at that. Right, let's take it away from the spiritual for a minute. If someone gets engaged in your life or someone has a baby, man, you are sharing that good news. If your son or your daughter is in a league or in a tournament or gets an award or makes the winning bucket, I can promise you I'm going to see it on Facebook, a Facebook of some kind, because you're going to share that good news. If you get a promotion, your child graduates, you hit a PR in the gym, you step into the waters of baptism and celebrate your new life in Christ, you are celebrating, you are sharing good news. Hey, everybody. This is what's going on in my life. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want you to know it. Proclamation. We're wired that way. And Paul comes along and says, hey, if we are wired that way, how much more should we proclaim with our lives and our words the hope that is found in Jesus? And how much more, and I'll say that, should we be in this place and in this space, and not only in here but out there, declaring the words of Jesus in our world, in our culture today? Verse 15, he continues the analogy here. I'm going to keep building on this. And how can anyone preach or proclaim or share unless they are what? What's that word? Sent. Do we understand this? And again, that's not a lecture, just a question. Do we understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not about us? There is a calling on our lives. There is a sending on our lives to take what we have learned in Christ and give it away. There's so many passages. You go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus commissions the disciples and us. But here's the one that I picked today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the calling right here, synopsized. And he, which is God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we, followers of Jesus, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is sent into a different culture to share good news or to represent someone else really, really good. That's our call. That's our sending. That's why this church exists. Yes, to disciple, to build up those disciples, to challenge people to grow in their faith. But ultimately, we exist to be ambassadors in a world that needs to know Jesus. One We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God, making his appeal. What is the word again? Making his appeal through us. There it is again. He's going to use you guys to make a difference where you live. He's going to use this part of the church to make a difference where you work. Through you, through me, through us. And here's the message. We implore you. This is the message. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We should live a life with our words, with our attitudes that say, you need to follow Jesus. Find hope in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. That's why we exist. Verse 15, he continues, and how can anyone preach, here we go, unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's an interesting verse because Paul is connecting Old Testament to the New Testament. Paul is connecting us with the past. There was a time in Israel's history, the Jews, where they were oppressed. And a new chapter was beginning. There was freedom. There was good news on the horizon. So let me quote Isaiah 52:7 exactly. Here's what it says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger. I remember singing this song when I was a kid in church. There's a song, I can't remember, but it just now popped in my head. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who, help me out with that word, who what? Who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. Let me connect the dots. There was a time in Israel history where they lived a difficult life. It was hard. They were oppressed. They carried regret. They carried shame. And Isaiah is prophesying, hey, I know that life has been tough, but here's some good news. Things are about to change. There's a messenger coming up over the mountains, and he's bearing good news. And here's the good news, Israel. God is on the move. God is going to rescue. God is going to redeem. That was a prophecy. And historically speaking, it was fulfilled. God's people were redeemed and freed. But not only does it speak of the past, it speaks of you and I. Not only does it speak of the people of Israel, it speaks of all humanity. This is a prophecy that says, hey, there is a Messiah coming. Because all of them, humanity struggles with regret and shame. All of humanity has hardship. And there is a messenger is coming. He will put on flesh. He will come to this world. He will, if you want to say, as a messenger over the mountains, he will deliver good news and he will raise from the dead after the cross and he will redeem his people and rescue his people. That was the work of Jesus. And then we are called to be the same thing, to be bearers of good news. Verse 15 again, let me read it in that context. As it is written, I don't know where that came from. Hey, I don't know. It's just a voice. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let me clarify. This has nothing to do with the beauty of your feet. It has nothing to do with that pedicure that you got in the salon last week. It has nothing to do with the beautiful kicks that your kids got you for Christmas. But what is beautiful is the good news that you bring in any environment that you live in. Amen? Hey, what is beautiful? What is beautiful is the message that you are bringing of hope. What is beautiful is that we, as followers of Jesus, are willing to walk out in our daily life the message that Jesus is alive. What is beautiful is that there is a willingness in us, or there should be, to deliver this message of Jesus' peace and salvation, as it says. And what is willing is that every follower of Jesus Christ understands that there is a calling, a sending, and an urgency to point people to Jesus. This is what Paul is sharing with us. For those of you, I probably skipped a few things in your notes. I'm probably driving you crazy. I apologize. Sometimes I get excited. There's a few blanks that I want you to fill in that kind of connect the dots. And this idea of sharing the gospel, God has a part and we have a part. And God's part is to save, to open hearts, to give faith, I'm going to say this to followers of Jesus Christ. Your job is not to change the lives of people. That's God's job. I don't care how much you love a person, how much you care for a person. There's nothing inside of us as human beings that can change a human mind, change a human heart, change a human soul. That is solely the business of God. And he's great at it. He's perfect at it. Unfortunately, we have a free will. I mean, that's a good thing, but it's a bad thing. And as you read down in the text in verse 16 and 17, even though Jesus Christ came to this world and gave us the free gift of salvation, there will be those who will say, nah, no thanks. Don't need you, God. Don't care. But again, that is not our responsibility. That is not our pressure. It is the God of the universe that transforms people from the inside out, even when there is rejection of him. He can. I've seen it over and over again. That's God's part. Number two, our part is to go. We do not exist to be a country club. We do not exist to make each other feel good. We do not exist to scratch each other's back. And I'm here in my little Christian community, and listen to me. I believe in community. I believe in discipleship. But the Church of Jesus Christ, once you follow Jesus, is not about you. It's not about me. It's about those out there. Can I get in agreement with that? It's about those that are out there, right? Because if not, why do we exist? Who cares? Let's just go join another club. Because if we exist for ourselves, this does not really matter. We exist to point people to Jesus. Our part is to go, to speak, to embody the message, to speak it, to live it. We are responsible not for the changing, we are responsible for the going. We are not responsible for the transformation. We are responsible to be obedient, light in a dark world. Here's how I wrote it. One last, I think, phrase. God saves and we speak and both matter. God saves and we speak and both matter. A little passionate about this. I started earlier with this statement, and I think we've kind of bookended it pretty well, and then I want to kind of get into some application. As followers of Jesus, we sit under his word, we soak up his word, and we're sent by his word. And if I am sent by his word, that means two things, and I want to focus on one primarily today, because I feel like this is a linchpin in our culture. That we're called to live a life that is externally focused in here and out there, in here and out there, in here and out there. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm going to say this. This is weeks to come and months to come and years to come. That what we do in here matters out there. But what we do in here matters, so we're better out there. How we treat each other in here matters because how we treat each other in here matters to how we treat each other out there. How we love each other in here and connect with one another in here, in this space, matters because it impacts what we do out there. One of the reasons, here's a strategic decision with that. One of the reasons why we have put money and time and energy into that lobby out there and transformed it, because we believe in people. A part of it, we wanted to give you as a church a gathering space to have a cup of coffee, to sit down and have a conversation, to laugh and to joke. We wanted to create a space as our church grows where we actually have more room, where we can actually do those things, because for so many of us, for so long, it felt disconnected. This gives us a good excuse to linger, to let your kids laugh and play and enjoy, to meet people that you haven't seen in a while. That was intentional. We're not done. But even as that space that we have created and are creating was designed in part for those of us that are followers of Jesus, there is a bigger vision behind it. It is for every person that steps in this door and is pursuing, that is curious, that is wondering about the person of Jesus. Hey, I meet just about every Sunday new people in our church. May not be every, but just about every week. I'm having conversations with people that are seeking Jesus, people that are looking for a connection in the church. And I believe in my heart of hearts that we have to take care of our home, our facilities, our space. You're going to have Super Bowl parties tonight, and I can promise you that you're going to go home and you're going to clean things up, and at least you should, just in case, right? You're going to clean things up, and you're going to make sure that the house smells good and looks good and feels good, and you're doing that for all of your guests who are coming over so they can have an incredible opportunity watching whoever wins the Super Bowl. And I feel that as your pastor, as a leader in this church, one of the elders in this church, that we need to invest time and energy and money into our spaces and take care of our home, because there's people that are always coming here, and it matters. It matters. It matters in your home. It should matter in our home. One of the words that I have loved in ministry over the years that I think gets thrown under the bus is the word excellence. I believe in excellence. I believe in excellence because it inspires people and it honors God. Excellence is not being hoity-toity. Excellence is not snubbing your nose up. Excellence is not that we're perfect. God calls us to live all of our lives in excellence, because if we live our lives in excellence, it's a way for us to worship Him. And so we are striving and trying as a church to make a difference, to do everything in excellence, not perfection, excellence. Excellence in worship, excellence in whoever stands up on the stage and represents God, either in announcements or in His word, excellence in our kids' ministry, excellence in our foyer experience, because people are coming here searching for Jesus, and we want to do it in a way that honors Him. So I wrote this in your notes, and again, this is just passion. I feel this is where God is turning a corner in our church. We will prepare well for what we do in here. We, you know, what's the we? We, our staff team, we, our elder team, we, those of us that are involved in leadership in this church, we're not perfect, we will never be perfect, but we commit to you that we want to honor God and reaching people that are here and that are not. We will do well in our spaces, our ministries, to connect people that are far from God. And I'm asking you to prepare yourself well as well. I'm asking you, as followers of Jesus Christ, that when you come into this place, that you have an externally focused mindset. Let me develop that a little bit. A lot of the people have asked us, and we've been here for just about a year and a half. That's crazy to believe, isn't it? Why in the world would you move from Florida to Muncie, Indiana? And my answer to that is, I don't know. No, Jesus, right? God was moving in our life in just different ways, and we know that we're supposed to be here, and there's a lot of reasons why God led us here, and even as we've had conversations as a family, it wasn't the building that sold us, it wasn't Muncie that sold us, I'm not trashing you, it wasn't Ball State that sold us. Again, I'm not being mean, it was the people. And I know that sounds like a suck up, it's not, right? It's not. But at the end of the day, we wanted to be in a place where we felt valued, where we felt connected. And the initial stages of this whole interview process, and again, I'm just giving you history, connecting dots. What does it mean to be prepared in here? What does it mean to go out there? We felt valued. You honored us. You listened to us. You asked questions about us. You got to know our story. You got to know our name. And I know part of that's dating. I get it. You prepared yourself well. You presented yourself well. You loved well. You accepted well. You went out of your way to value us well. I say all that to say this. We owe the same thing to every guest that comes in this church every week. Your friends, your family, your coworker, the way that you treated us, I would say amp it up 100%, 1,000%, because every person that comes in that door in this place deserves that valuing. Amen? Deserves that connection. Deserves that relationship. I meet people all the time that are new to this church. And if you came here today, we exist for you. If you're new today, we exist for you. The people that come in and sneak in, and I know what it's like to sneak into a church and you don't want to talk to people. I get that. When I go to a church for the first time, I want you to leave me alone, all right? I understand that. I see some of our incredible teams out front, you know, smiles on their faces, hands extended, bubbly personalities, engaging one another. I see it. I am so grateful for you that you understand that that is part of the way that God has wired us and called us. That is getting it right before we go out there, getting it right in here before we go out there. But I'm going to be transparent. There's moments where I've seen guests come into our church, and I'm just saying this as a pastor who loves you and cares about you. I've seen people come into our church that once they make it beyond our guest services, our front line of defense, if you want to say, generally speaking, they don't get talked to. No one extends a handshake. Because sometimes as followers of Jesus Christ, including Common Way Church, I say this with sincerity, we are so focused on our circles and our relationships that it's hard for us to notice new people. I say that with love, but I've seen it. Met a couple of weeks ago just to share a story very personally. I want you to put yourself in a guest's shoes. I met a couple of weeks ago that walked into the church for the first time and said, "Hey, Pastor Steve, we wanted to introduce ourselves. My name is such and such, and we've been here for a few weeks. So tell me your story." Oh, we kind of travel around, and my husband does this work, and he does these things, and we're temporarily in the community, and we visited like three or four other churches, and they named them off, boom, 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 before we came here, and we really like it here. It says some kind things about the church, says some kind things about me, and said, "We really like it here, and we think maybe this might be where God is leading us." And again, I'm paraphrasing. "But can we share something with you?" It's like, "Yeah, absolutely." It's like, Common Way Church is so friendly. Moved in the doors, and people greeted us, and they were kind to us, and they were gracious to us. But something we've noticed at Common Way that we've noticed in other churches as we traveled across the states is like, even though the front doors were super friendly, nobody after that really asked us our name. Nobody made a connection with us. I share that because I want you to hear that. That is not condemnation, that is reality. Because oftentimes when someone walks into a church for the first time, it's the only shot that they're given the church. And many times, unfortunately, it's the only shot that they're actually going to give Jesus. And they interpret Jesus through his people and his church. We do a lot of things well. We greet a lot of people well. But here's my challenge to you. I'm just going to say this phrase probably a lot over the next few months. I feel like we are at a pivotal point as a church where we've got to move from friendliness to connectedness. Write that down. From friendliness to connectedness. From friendliness to connectedness. To just hanging out with my people and my group and my community. To actually looking outside of ourselves and seeing who else in this space is Jesus leading to this place. Moving from friendliness to connectedness. Can you imagine what it's like? I know I'm long today, but this is important. What is it like to be a first-time guest that comes into a church? I mean, for some of us, it's been so long, it's hard to remember. What is it like for the single mom that will pop into a church that feels overwhelmed by life and feels like she is swimming and just needs hope, and she actually walks into the doors of the church to look for that hope? What does that feel like? What is it like for a businessman or a businesswoman in our community that has everything, has all the employees, has the influence, has the money, but on the inside feels broken and takes a risk to walk into church for the first time or the first time in a long time? What does that feel like? How about this? We're a college town. What is it like for a college student to walk into our church on any given Sunday? As they are a thousand miles away from mom and dad, from family and friends, and just hoping that someone will connect with them, say hi to them, and ask their name. What does that feel like? Oh. So here's my challenge. Between now and Easter, Common Way Church, those of us that love this place. Again, this is not a beat-up message. This is a challenge message. If we want to grow our church, if we want to make a difference out there, it starts in here. It starts in here. And I just want to encourage you as followers of Jesus Christ to do this one thing. Each week that you're here, prepare yourself for living life well in here. How do you do that? I want you to consciously think of this. How am I going to pull myself away from my people to meet new people? That's all. I don't need us to be weird, okay? That will make people run, but I need us to be more welcoming. I need from you as your pastor, I need from you as followers of Jesus Christ for us to be more than just friendly. I need us to move from friendliness to connectedness. And the one thing that transposes or helps people get from friendliness to connectedness is just having a conversation, learning a name, introducing yourself. I do it all the time. Hey, my name is Steve, and I am bad with names. I am. And I don't know if you're new, and I don't know if you've been here for a while, but would you tell me your name? Tell me your name again. Hey, my name is Steve, and I've only been here for 18 months, and I am trying to learn. The last I talked or saw in Planning Center, there's like 600 different people in our church that call this place home. I'm just trying to play catch up. Hey, my name is Steve, and I'm trying to figure this out, and I don't know if I know your name. You look familiar. You know how much our culture would change inside of our church if we move from friendliness to connectedness. Are you with me? Does that make sense? If that makes sense, just say yeah. Because we can transform so much in our community. I'm asking to be intentional. Extend the hand. Look up out of your group. Enjoy your community. Enjoy your relationships. Love the people that you have known for 12 years or 12 months. But think of somebody besides just your group. Because whatever we do in here, God will transform not only in here, but he'll do out there. It's a lot. Let me wrap it up this way. Certainly, there's a part of this conversation that I believe that we need to live out there. But I'm going to leave you with those questions. I'm going to ask Nathan to come on up here and help me out just in a few moments. Questions about externally living too is this. Am I a person who actively gives away the good news of Jesus? Again, we're going to talk about that over the months to come. Do people in my life see Jesus? Am I saying, hey, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to hear Jesus. Are we actively doing that? Not in aggressive, weird kind of ways, but in kind, passionate ways. Number two, do you feel the calling to reach people that are far from Jesus? Do I feel the calling to reach people that are far from Jesus? Because that calling is on every one of us. Does your heart break over the things that break the heart of God? Lost people. Do you spend time with lost people or just Christian people? Are you passionately praying for the people in your life that are far from God? Your sons and daughters, your coworkers, the people that live on your cul-de-sacs, praying passionately in a way that God will save them and redeem them. That is the urgency. That is what God is calling our church to. And I'm just asking you to step up with me between now and Easter when the vast majority of people come to church or come back to Jesus. I went to Mardi Gras, and it was an overwhelming experience. I did not party. I shared Jesus on those streets, and that is not my forte. That is not my wheelhouse. As extroverted as you see me up here, that is not how I do that. I don't do it. It was uncomfortable, and the vast majority of the conversations I had, I was rejected. People were having too much fun, and people were too drunk. They didn't care. But I will never forget this one dude. I can't remember his name. I was 19 years old, and maybe he was in his 40s or 50s. He's standing in front of me. There's a parade that's going by. He's got beads all over his neck. I mean, he is loaded. He's got two beers in his hand that he probably overpaid for. And for whatever reason, God led me to him, and God led him to me, and I just start to have a conversation with him about Jesus. Never done this in my life. Never done this outside of my comfort zone. This was difficult. I begin to share the good news of Christ to a stranger with two beers and a lot of necklaces. And I can see something transform in his face. I can. God was doing something in his soul that I can't do. By the time the end of the conversation was done, his countenance changes, he looks broken, he takes those two expensive beers, he puts them on the ground, and we pray, and he accepts Jesus. I don't say that at all to puff myself up. I say that because that is our calling. And it starts in here with how we value one another and cherish one another and treasure every guest that comes through those doors. So here's, I have an ask today. I'm going to ask you to stand. Go ahead and stand on up if you don't mind. I'm not going to move that. I've asked Nathan to sing a song for us today, and it's a song that many of us as followers of Jesus Christ know, "Oh, Come to the Altar." It is a song that says, hey, if there's something in my life, I can bring it to the altar of God. I can lay it down before God, and God will meet me there. And then it goes on, and it talks about how we experience salvation, how God redeems us and saves us. If you're a person here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you during the song, at some point you can come on down if you want, no pressure. But I'm laying my cards on the table. This is one of those moments in our church where I'm asking you to come forward. No pressure. But if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to have a conversation with you. That's one. We'll do that. But for the rest of us in this room that are followers of Jesus, I'm asking you to take a step forward today in courage. I'm asking you to step forward that we can be a church that moves from just being friendly to more connected, to a church that does things right in here. So as we make a difference in here, we make a difference out there. And here's my ask. If you need to have your heart broken again for the lost, because it's been a long time since you felt for the lost, I would encourage you as we sing this song today, come forward as a commitment to God and say, hey, God, break my heart again. If it's been a while since somebody's challenged you that you as a follower of Jesus are called and sent to make a difference and you want to renew that commitment and that sending, come forward. And just cry out to God. But here's the kicker, and it probably involves all of us. It involves me. Come forward this morning if there's someone in your life that is far from Jesus and you want to plead with God to save them, to rescue them, to save them from their futures. If you got a wayward son or daughter, you got a friend that's blown his life apart, you got a college roomie that is running and running, I would encourage you in this moment, in this space, yes, I'm asking. I'm not manipulating. I'm asking that if you feel moved during this song, bring it to the altar. Let's sing it together. Let's lay it down before God together. Let's allow God to do his work in our lives. Father God, I pray today that you'll move us spiritually, move us physically, to have a heart for the lost, to be a group of people that pray for the people in our lives that are lost, to be a church that is a beacon of light in a dark world. Renew our passions, break our hearts. Jesus, we're so grateful for your salvation. Challenge us to give it away. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we sing the song today, if you feel moved, come down, cry out to God, pray for the lost in your life and in our community. Let's sing. Father, I thank you for the preciousness of your word. Your spirit that's in this place right now. Father, I pray that you do a work in us as a church, as followers of Jesus, as families, as college students. You have given us hope and freedom, the gift of salvation. And God, I pray that you do something anew in us as a church, that we give it away, that we live it, that people see it, hear it, and know the values in Jesus as they see our life. Not perfection, but they see Jesus. God, renew our passion today for the lost. Raise our awareness for those that walk into this building and to these spaces that need Jesus desperately. Renew the calling and the urgency and the passion that at the end of the day, yes, community matters and discipleship matters, but it doesn't matter about us. It matters about making a difference in this world. God, and with great brokenness and humility, we pray for our community that you will make a difference. Help us be a part in the marketplace, on campus, in sports. Help us make a difference in our neighborhoods, our cul-de-sacs, our college dorms. But God, we cry out for our friends that are running from you. Our sons and daughters that have turned their backs on you. The people that we love that are blowing up their lives and the lives of everyone else around them, and they don't see you. God, would you do a work in and through us that we can live Jesus well in their lives? But God, would you transform them, change their minds, their hearts, and their souls so they received the gift of joy and salvation? God, I thank you for a loving church, a kind church, a gracious church. Help us take this idea today and build on it and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Pray this in your name, Jesus. And everybody that agrees with me, just say that last word. Amen. If you want to stay and pray, we'll keep playing some acoustic here just for a few moments. If you want to pray at our prayer tables, want to connect more deeply with someone, hit that up. If you want to know Jesus today, go to one of our prayer tables, have a conversation with me. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Have a great day. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.